Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we come before you with delight in our soul, delight that you are our Savior and our God, delight that we can worship you this morning, delight that we can hear your word, that we believe it, and that we take joy in knowing that it is true. God, you are faithful, you are good, you are right. And may we hear the words, and by your Spirit would you awaken us to joy and hope in your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We would do well to look back at those who have done it well before us. We would do well to look back into history to those who have done life well before us. This morning we take a look back to the end of the 18th century, near the end of the 1700s, when our country was just being formed, being fought for, and being fashioned. Across the pond in England, a young man named William Carey was just beginning his life. He found himself working in a cobbler's shop and working with a man who shared with him the gospel that Jesus saves sinners that repent. And William Carey's heart was struck, so much so that he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, surrendering all that he had to his service and to his work. William Carey began to share the message that Jesus saves sinners that repent with people around him. And he began to have a burden laid upon his heart to minister that same message that Jesus saves sinners that repent to other peoples in other countries. Laid on his heart was the Great Commission that Jesus tells us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so he gathered people around him, and what was in the future to be known as the Baptist Missionary Society was birthed. And in this society, his goal was to begin missions all over the world. And specifically on William Carey's heart was the nation of India. And so he went to the group there that was gathered in his local church and said, I want to go and proclaim the message to India. And one gentleman, it was recorded, told him, when God is ready to save the heathen, he will do so without your or my help. William Carey, easy to say, did not agree, because William Carey believed in God's providence and that God used people to accomplish his purpose and that God would use him in India. In fact, he is known at that time for saying this: expect great things for God, attempt great things for God. Let me say that again. Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And so William Carey took his young family, got on a boat, and took a 5-month boat ride to India to begin sharing the message to a people who were vastly non-Christian. And as he arrives there with his wife and family, they face much hardship, but he knows that he must begin translating into the languages that are there in India to bring to them, one, the word of God, and two, social reforms that would put God's word into practice around him. And so after this 5-month journey, he puts pen to paper and begins working. And for 20 years, he develops dictionaries. He develops scripture translated into Bengali and other languages in India. He begins ministering to others around him and trying to stir up the Christian faith. And then some 20 years after he arrives, a great fire happens in his ministry building, and William Carey loses every bit of work that he's done. in 20 years. Imagine what you would feel after 20 years of work was destroyed. Here's what William Carey said. He said, "This loss is heavy, but as traveling the road the second time is usually done with greater ease and certainty than the first, I trust the work will lose nothing of real value. We are not discouraged. The Lord has laid me low that I might look more simply to Him." It is recorded that within months after this, that they were able to recreate all of the work that they had put together, the dictionaries, the translations, the study materials were all able to be rebuilt with renewed energy. The ministry continued. William Carey would lose his son. He would lose his wife, but he would not lose his faith that God was working through him to accomplish His purpose. We'll talk more of William Carey, but I want to share with you one of the final phrases in the last moments of his life that William Carey said. After ministering in India for his entire adult life, he was sick and was near death and was talking with people around him, his friends at his side, and William Carey is recorded to have said this: "You have spoken much about what Mr. Carey has done, but when I pass, please do not speak of Mr. Carey. Speak of his Savior." If you have your Bible this morning, I want to invite you to open up to Philippians chapter 4. We'll begin for context in verse 8, but we will continue on in the chapter past verse 10 and following. Last week, if you were here with us, we talked about our mind and the battle that goes on regularly in our mind and what we need to focus on and think about. We sang Sunday school songs of "Be careful, little eyes, what you see." We did that together. "Be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see." We focused on Paul's word to us. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything of excellence, of anything worthy of praise, think about these things." What is our mind's attention on? What is capturing our attention? And we said this: your focus matters. What you focus on matters. When I was growing up, the phrase was this: garbage in. Somebody help me out. Garbage in, what? Garbage out. If you put garbage in your mind, you're going to get garbage out of your mind. I was working this week and went to a lock-in at one of my clients. And they had some music playing. I do the networking computer system. And I walked in. I told my family this Saturday. I walked in, and this was on a Friday night. And they were playing music. And because their normal system was down, somebody had to play some music from their phone over a speaker. And when I walked in, I heard the most wretched words that I think I've heard in the last 25 years repeated over and 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 over. You get the point? Again. It was disgusting. And we wonder, and we wonder, why are we in the shape we are as a culture? What you focus on matters. What you hear matters because it determines what we will put into practice. And this is where verse 9 comes in. And this is where Paul says, are y'all with me this morning? "What you have learned and received and heard in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you." Paul doesn't want us to just soak everything in merely. Now, he is clear. He wants us to soak it in, but that's not all. He wants us to put things into practice. And that's why he says, "What you have learned and received and heard in me, practice these things." Live it out. Christian, if you show up here to church on a Sunday morning and you say, great sermon, preacher, or wasn't that so great? And then you walk out here and you are not affected by anything that we've talked about, something is not right. And I'm not going to say don't come, because you need to hear. That's half of the equation. But if you're not getting to the second half, something's not right. For instance, I had somebody even this morning say, we talked about the message last week in our family. Perfect. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Putting into practice what we hear. Christian, I know that I'm probably this much of what feeds you spiritually. You listen, you learn, you read, you study, you do lots of things throughout the week. Put them into practice. Let me give you an example, William Carey. I told you William Carey was there to communicate the Word of God, but also deal with things that were going on around him that were ungodly. One of those practices in the Indian culture during his day was called sati. S-A-T-I, sati. And be careful, what I'm about to tell you is a bit disturbing. When a man would die in the Indian culture, at his funeral, they would burn his body. That's not the disturbing part. The disturbing part is they would take his widow and put her on the fire where he burned, because she had no value once he died. William Carey reads his Bible and he says, this is demonic and not of God. We must put this into practice to stop this terrible atrocity. And so William Carey makes it one of his goals of the ministry to stand up for the rights of human rights for people around him. Take what I give you, Paul says, what you've learned and received, and put it into practice. And this is just what William Carey did with his life. It was a deeply entrenched cultural practice that William Carey fought. Suffered casualty, but also fought. Look what the scripture says. You put into these things, practice these things, and what? Help me out, church. And the God of peace will be with you. Earlier, he had said, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You remember that? Now he's saying the God of peace will be with you as you put things into practice. So Christian, are you putting things into practice? Sometimes, oftentimes, there is opposition when you put things into practice. For instance, families. Sometimes you get together, maybe dad, you sit down with your family and you say, we're going to honor God by the way we talk to each other in our house. We're not going to raise our voice, yell at each other, and demean each other with words that are corrupting. Because we're going to believe the Bible. We're going to live that out. And that might be your William Carey moment. You might not be saving widows' lives, but you might be saving your children's future. We're going to trust God's word, and we're not going to call our brother or our sister this. Maybe husbands and wives need to put this into practice. We're not going to fly off the handle. We're not going to get angry and run each other down or be overly critical of someone. We're going to give the benefit of the doubt. We're going to treat our spouse in a Christian way. Maybe this is your William Carey moment to put into practice the things that you see and that you hear. Look at Isaiah 26, verse 3. Speaking of God, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed or focused on you because he trusts in you. Y'all heard this verse before? It's in a song that I know. Love this. This is such a great verse. God keeps you in perfect peace when our minds are stayed, focused, attentive toward him. Turn, we sang it this morning. Help me out, church. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth, what happens? they grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. There's nothing brighter than the light of the glory of Christ. Amen? Amen. Christian, do you believe that? Yes. Come on, Christian. Is there anything as bright as the glory of Christ? Then why do we live like oftentimes the problems that we face are overpowering us? If there's darkness coming after us, maybe we need to step closer to the light. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Because why? Because he trusts in you. When I was in high school, we read a story called The Gift of the Magi. Anybody familiar with it? Miss Kitty, I always look at you because literature, I know. All right. The Gift of the Magi. The story goes like this. Della has long, beautiful hair, is married to Jim, who has a really treasured pocket watch. And for Christmas this year, Della wants to lovingly show her affection for her husband, so she cuts all of her hair off to buy a chain for his precious pocket watch. Jim, in an effort to show love unknowingly to his wife, sells his pocket watch to buy a set of combs for Della's beautiful hair. O. Henry, the author, was known for drama. And at the end of the story, what do they have? They have great love. That's what they have. Let me draw a point out from that. You and I, to buy a set of combs means absolutely nothing. To Jim, it was giving up what was most precious to him. To you and I, we go on Amazon and it's here in one day or two. Or you go to Walmart. It's nothing. Sometimes we treat our problems like they're so important. Jim had to give up what he treasured most to get this thing. But to us, they're nothing. We need to treat our problems in light of his glory and grace. Whatever it cost Jim to buy those combs, compared to your income, is nothing. Your problems, compared to the God, we've already read it this morning, the God who made heaven and earth and who proclaims his handiwork day after day after day after day. Your problems are not big in light of the glory of the face of Jesus Christ. They're not. And believe that. The fire, when it burned down everything for years and years, William Carey had worked on, and all of the people who were partnering with him, he says, this is tough, but we're going to make it, and I trust that God has something bigger. Maybe you need a William Carey moment in your problems right now, or something you're facing. Health problems, relationship problems, financial problems, job problems, children problems, parent problems. Trust the God who hasn't dropped the ball yet. And day by day, he communicates to us. Why is our world in a state of anxiety? You can ask people about the upcoming election, and there's some anxiety for people. You can ask people about the state of the world and the wars, and with Hamas in Israel, with Ukraine and Russia. People, oh man, are we on the steps of World War III? You can go to a lock-in and see what's going on. You can turn on the news, whether it's left or right, and people are in a panic, and it's an existential crisis if the other party gets elected. Christian, why is all of this happening? Because the world does not have their eyes turned upon the great light of Jesus Christ the Lord. And Christian, we can't get caught up in all of this. We can't think these thoughts. We can't be anxious. The scripture tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, present your request to God. The light of His glory and grace drowns out any darkness that can appear in your and my life. Listen to what the psalmist said when he was working through troubles. He says this, God is our refuge and strength. A very present what? Help me out, church. Come on. A very present what? Help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way. Though the world gives way, we will not fear. Though the mountains be moved in the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam. I don't know if you've ever been on the water in a storm. Anybody been on the water in a storm in a boat? There's not much anxiety like that anxiety. It's rough. Though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. God is our refuge and strength. Trust in God. Christian, do not be overwhelmed by the darkness. Take a step closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 59 says this, but I will sing of your strength. When's the last time you sang of the strength of God? God, you are mighty. Oh Lord, you are bigger than my problems. Do you ever sing it out? Do you ever shout it out? Do you ever speak that? The psalmist sure did. The word of God proclaims this. When you are overrun with anxiety, speak the truth. I will sing of your strength. God, you're bigger than this. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. You have been to me a fortress, a refuge in my day of distress. Oh, my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, oh God, are my fortress, the God who shows me everlasting, unending, enduring love. When's the last time you sang or prayed or spoke of God's strength? Make it a habit, Christian. If I were to sum up William Carey and his life, just reading and studying him this week, William Carey believed in a big God. He believed God was sovereign, that God ruled, and that God reigned in every instance that happened. We can go back to the fire. We can go back to the death of his wife, if you read on how he handled that situation, the death of his son. We can go back to how he handled situations. William Carey trusted that God had something as a purpose in the hardship. We can go back to his saying when he began to say, well, should I go to India? Well, expect great things for God, attempt great things for God. I'm going to do the best that I can. I'm going to do a great work for God and expect God to do a great work through me. He believed in a great God, a big God. Christian, I want to ask you this morning, do you have a big God theology? And let me tell you what that looks like, and it's different than what you might hear out amongst the chatterbox in the world around us. The world around us may say, yes, God is there, but he's distant, and he's set things in motion, and yeah, he's there, and there's an afterlife, but why are you going to church every week and investing your time into ministry and vacation Bible schools and fall outreaches and feeding people and cooking breakfast at church? Why are you investing your time into that? And maybe that's a time for you to have a William Carey moment and say, I'm going to expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And I'm going to do things because I believe God is involved in all these things. And as I read the Bible, I saw though that God knows the number of hairs on my head. The Bible says that God feeds Even the animals in the wilderness. Yes, he's greatly involved. And even as the lot is cast in the lap, it's every decision is of the Lord. I believe the Bible, and it says, many are the plans in the mind of the man, but what? It's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. That he is intimately involved. So I'm going to be involved, and I'm not going to step back and say, well, when God desires to save the heathen, he'll do it with or without my help. No, I'm going to be actively involved and attempt great things for God. Philippians 4, verse 10. Y'all with me? Yes. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at length. And this is Paul speaking to the Philippian church that had sent him ministry support, ministry help, whether it was financial supplies or even people at times. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You care about me and you've proven it over time. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity to help me. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. I'm not trying to tell you I need something right now, Paul's saying. For I have learned that in whatever situation I am, to be, what's it say? Content. We need to talk about this word, what it means to be content. But Paul said, no matter what situation I'm in, I'm going to be content. And what is content? It goes back to the God of peace and to the peace of God that passes all understanding that he's just talked about. Hey, Christian, are you content? Do you have peace in God? Are you content that God may be working in your life a situation that maybe you hadn't planned, but he did? I have learned to be shalom, at rest. He continues in verse 12, I know how to be brought low, I know how to abound. I've had it, and I've done without it. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. I've learned abundance, and I've learned to be in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Here's what I see, church. I see the Apostle Paul as a man who is satisfied in God's providence. Now, we've defined providence in here. I'll do it again for you. What is providence? It's God providing providence for his people, for his what? Purpose. Thank you. God providing for his people, for his purpose. Every one of you, Christian, are under the divine providence of God in this moment. God is providing for you right now. In fact, I just reminded you that you are breathing. He has provided air for you right now. For some of you, he's provided a mama's lap for you to sit in. For some of you, he's provided that spouse to sit beside you. For some of you, he's provided parents that are going to buy you lunch or cook you lunch today. For some of you, that's it. He's provided his own spirit to comfort you because your spouse is no longer alive. God provides for you for his purpose. Paul says, I'm satisfied in that. If you want to study the life of Paul, you can read through the book of Acts beginning in about chapter 7. You see Paul coming in and all through. And we're in chapter 23 in our Sunday school class, reading about God providing for him. There was a murder threat against Paul in chapter 20. That's just what we studied today. And God provided that Paul's nephew happened to hear some guys talking about a plan to not eat or drink until they killed Paul while he was on the way to the high priest, which he was going to talk to. And so Paul's nephew goes and tells somebody, hey, they're going to kill Paul. And so then the army, 420, was it Jeff? 420 people surrounding Paul so that he wouldn't... God providing for his people, for his purpose. Why? Because God had purpose for Paul in Rome and for him not to be ambushed and killed that day. Why did God allow fire for William Carey? Why did God allow his son to die at a young age, his wife to die, and to suffer many years of mental illness? Why did God do these things and allow these things? Because God has a bigger plan than you and I are planning for our own life. And I'll say this in a loving way, and don't take it the wrong way, but sometimes as Christians, you and I just need to learn to deal with it. God is God. You're not. I'm not. Deal with it. We're studying Ecclesiastes. We read just this week. You are God in heaven, and here I am on earth. Let my words be few. Now we complain to God far too often. Let's trust Him. Let's rest in Him. Let's be content, as Paul has said, he's learned to be content. I think if the Apostle Paul were here today, he'd say, boy, we got some spoiled people who really think they can tell God what to do. Y'all need to deal with it. Contentment in God's purpose and plan for our life. And sometimes we need a why. We're curious. And it's not that we're trying to be rebellious against God, which is why? Why is this happening? Sometimes we need a why. And what does Paul say in verse 12? We get verse 12 up here, Miss Stacy. He says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and need, plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then he says, the secret is this. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Sometimes God doesn't want us to have the things that we want us to have. Do you think God wants the Bible translated into Bengali in the early 19th century? Yeah, He does. And He's going to use William Carey to do it. Is it going to look like William Carey had planned? No, because there's going to be a fire and they're going to have to redo it all. But it's going to get done. And God had a purpose and a plan in that. Do we know every reason? No. Do we know that it was good? Yes. Why? Because the Bible says that all things work together for good for those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. We know. Jesus brings the strength. I can do all things through Him who what? Strengthens me. Sometimes God wants to show us that He is stronger than you think He is. And so difficulties, lowness, as William Carey, He's brought me low. Lowness is brought in our lives. But God's strength shines through that. Stephen Curtis Chapman years ago had a song. It was called His Strength is Perfect When Our Strength is Gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry on. His strength is perfect. Let me give you a couple of people in the scripture that trusted God and highlight. I may not be able to get through all of them. But Hebrews chapter 11 talks about a man named Abraham. Y'all know him if you've read your Bible. Abraham was a man who trusted God. And in Hebrews 11, verse 8 through 10, the scripture talks about Abraham trusting God when God called him out of his land. Abraham's just a man doing his thing in a land, living on his dad's property like everybody else did, keeping the farm. God speaks to him, calls him, and says, I want you to go across the world. And I'm going to give you a new family, a new generation, and I have a promise to fulfill lots of things through you. So Abraham, the Bible says, believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed and trusted God. Okay, I'll believe you, God. And God brought him over there and made him one of the most powerful men in the world. In fact, Abraham just takes his family and he goes and defeats five kings when they take his brother or his nephew. God did that for Abraham because Abraham believed God and God accomplished his purpose through him. Let me give you one other. Hebrews 11:17-19. Hebrews 11:17-19. Watch this. The faith of Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. God had planned on giving the promise through Isaac, and then he said, go sacrifice to me your son Isaac. And so he's going to do it because God told him to. And Abraham wanted to do what God told him to do. Look at what the author of Hebrews says in verse 19. He considered that God was even able to raise Isaac from the dead, from which figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham thought, well, if I kill Isaac, God still had a promise, so he'll just raise him from the dead. No big deal. Hey, Christian, do we trust God like that? Look, everything might be stacked around us, stacked against us, but God is God. He's able to do whatever he wants. I believe him. And Abraham said, I'll kill my son, I'll raise him back. No big deal for God. Christian, do you have faith like that? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, go back and read their story in Daniel chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he's given a thorn in his flesh, a thorn in his side. He said, and in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, he prays God, remove this. Oh God, I don't want this thorn any longer. And the Lord says to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. God, I want this. I want this. I want this. God, please give this to me. The Lord says, deal with it. I'm going to supply strength to you. So Christian, let's talk about some application here. Christian, you may be walking through, maybe you have walked through and you're still not happy with God. You may be about to walk through something and God is preparing you for this. Here is the secret that Paul says he learned, and that is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That verse, often taken out of context, clearly here is speaking of God supplying in difficult times, in ways to show his power through times of need and in times of plenty. God will strengthen his people. So Christian, trust God that's bigger than any dark spot that might come upon you. He is the light of the world. Trust him. Trust him when your car doesn't start. Trust him when you make the bad grade on the test. Trust him when you're starting to hurt in a place you don't want to be hurt. Trust him when that relationship fails. Trust him when the fire comes and burns up your year's work. Trust him. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a believer. I want to share with you this. You may have been walking in your own strength for your whole life, thinking, you know, if I can just do enough good things, if I can be just good and better than Joe and Jimmy, then God will receive me into heaven. That is not what the scripture teaches. The scripture teaches that no matter how good or bad Joe or Jimmy are, it doesn't matter, that your righteousness is like filthy rags in God's sight. The only righteousness that is good enough to secure you a right relationship with God is the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. And you can have that righteousness if you repent and believe the gospel that Jesus does save sinners that repent. but it will cost you your life and it will cost you the authority over your life, because you must submit to the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ the Lord. And so today you might be saying, well, Jimmy and Joe and me, we're good. And I'm here telling you that the Word of God tells you that your strength is not good enough for God, and you need to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me close with two verses that I think are powerful and that teach us of the sovereign, ruling, wisdom, goodness of God. Ephesians 1:11 says this: "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." God is in the business of destining things to be and working them to happen according to His wisdom and counsel of His will. God is a sovereign, ruling God. You can trust Him. And secondly, Romans 8:28, for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. God works everything that happens in your life, whether you consider it good or bad, together for good, because He's God and He's smarter and wiser than all of us. Let me close with this word from William Carey himself. When your life draws to a near, and when you're breathing your last breaths, and when you can, or if you can, speak to others, and whoever is around you, and maybe you're in the last years of your life and you want to go ahead and speak this around to others so that they can hear you now before you can't speak, and before you're on that morphine, hear the words of a faithful saint of God when he says, "You have spoken much about what Mr. Carey did. When I pass, please do not speak of Mr. Carey. Please do not speak of Mr. Guidry. Please do not speak of Mrs. Gonzalez. Please do not speak of Mr. DeLon. Speak of his Savior." May we live our lives like that's what we want. Let's pray together. Our Father, we love you. We're grateful for the example of William Carey you put before us. We're grateful for the salvation that you brought to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. And Lord, help us to think about the things that matter, to put them into practice, and to live to make a difference, because we expect great things from you and we will attempt great things for you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.